The Holy Gospel for the fourth Sunday after the Epiphany is written in the Gospel according to St. Luke, the fourth chapter. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him, and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum.'" And he said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In the United States, census data suggests that 70% of the U.S. population are nominal Christians. Of this 70%, 40% claim to attend church at least once per year outside of Christmas, Easter, a wedding, or a funeral. Statistics show that less than 25% of that 40% worship on a weekly basis. Now, this is neither a financial update sermon nor a stewardship sermon, but those same statistics show that of those who attend church regularly, only 3% tithe. These statistics are borne out here in our own congregation. On our statistical report, we claim a little over 1,000 members. Our average weekly attendance is about 25% of that. And of our 200 giving units, there are less than 5 who are tithers. Last week, we were talking in our after-church meeting downstairs about the viability of this congregation and the need for new members and where are they going to come from and how old we've all become. Speak for yourself. After church, I had a chance to talk with President Bauckley, and I shared with him 2 interesting statistics. First, we average about 10 visitors per Sunday. Now, some of them are truly visitors, friends of members, people in town for a weekend or a wedding, or accompanying someone to Roswell or one of our other fine hospitals. But some are indeed looking for a church to call home. And I suspect there may even be 1 or 2 of those folks here today. And I hope that you feel welcomed. I said to Paul, if we average 10 visitors per week and half of them were church shopping, to use a crass phrase, and we could show them that this was a loving, caring, exciting church family to be a part of, our membership would double every 4 years. Another interesting statistic I shared with Paul was that if everyone who claims to be a member of this congregation came on the same Sunday, They wouldn't fit. We'd have to hold 3 services in this main sanctuary to accommodate all of our existing members. So I concluded that what we need to do to ensure our viability was twofold. Be better at welcoming and showing hospitality to our new friends, and genuinely welcome them and include them in our ministry, and do a better job of being a church family and invite those who are already members to become more active in the life of this congregation. And beyond that, once everyone is here, we need to have something to do. Mission both precedes and follows evangelism, because there's no sense in joining a church that doesn't do anything. And so you need to ask the question, what do we need to do? And you need to look no further once again than to the first words Jesus spoke aloud in the Gospel of Luke, words I alluded to last week. The first words he spoke out loud from the book of Isaiah laid out not only his mission, not only the mission for his life, but the mission for the life of the church as a whole. He said, "Bring good news to the poor. Proclaim release to the captive. Recovery of sight to the blind. And let the oppressed go free." How you do that, and what specific actions those words motivate, are up to you, and are of infinite possibility. But if you're looking for a mission statement, you won't find a better one than that. Jumping for a moment from statistics to mission and back to statistics, I read an interesting article in the Wall Street Journal this past week about the growth of home churches. Of the 30% of the population who claim to believe in God but who don't go to a traditional church, the article stated that the home church movement was approaching 6%. Now, we don't really know what that number means. It could mean that 6% of the general population really hold worship at home with prayer and song and teaching components. But it could also mean that those who claim to hold church at home are really just saying grace before dinner. We don't know. Critics of the institutional church say that increasing numbers of people are reverting back to the smaller models that characterized the early church, citing a growing dissatisfaction with the larger church and with the issues that typically face larger institutions. Among them, the cost of maintaining the institution, its facilities, its administration, its bureaucracy, the training of leaders, health and pension plans, tuning the organ, so forth and so on. I'm not here this morning to debate the pros and cons of the institutional church as much as I want to focus on why people are turning to different alternatives, some of which may be good, like home churches and an emphasis on living a Christian lifestyle and focusing on morality and ethics. But parts of the movement away from the traditional church and traditional forms of spirituality are not so good, perhaps even dangerous. I've noted an alarming increase in the general population's attraction to the paranormal, to psychic fairs, to tarot readings, to vampires, to werewolves, to Wolfman. Television programming and large screen cinema seem to focus a lot lately on the interaction between the living and the dead. And you have to ask yourself, why is that? I think part of the answer lies in the first statistic I gave you. As people wander away from the historical and traditional sources of wisdom that attempted to answer some of these questions in a way that respects both intelligence, reality, and science, the vacuum left by this trend gives room to all sorts of atraditional and ahistorical venues, not to mention a proliferation of attention on celebrity lifestyles and preferences, Dr. Phil, Oprah, who cares what Tom Cruise believes? But you know what they say? If parents don't talk to their children about drugs and sex, somebody else will. And the information they get from those sources may not be exactly the kind of information you want them to have. So also, with issues of spirituality, morality, ethics, life, death, and God. Human beings are hardwired to be questioning creatures. Even a quick reading of Genesis and how our first ancestors dealt with ambiguity will attest to that fact. And more than the question of which tree should we eat from, are the larger questions of who we are and what is our purpose in life. And these questions are only answered if we take a look at the larger picture, at the whole of creation, and at our relationships with one another and with God. I cannot answer the question, who am I, apart from the question, who am I in relation to you? And I will not be satisfied with any answer I receive if it doesn't also address the question, who am I in relationship to the one who created me? I cannot accept the proposal that I am an accident of chemical combination. Descartes solved that problem for me. And I cannot believe that creation and therefore I have no purpose or goal. I am more than the DNA that makes me up. And I can affect change. And therefore, I can affect history. The only question that remains then is, how do I know if what I do with the freedom my life affords me is for good and for God? Well, believe it or not, the answer to that question is the simplest of all. And St. Paul can be credited with giving it to us. In his most famous passage from his first letter to the people of Corinth, who, by the way, were having all sorts of trouble figuring out for themselves how to treat one another and which philosophy and lifestyle to accept, said what you just heard Matthew read so beautifully. If you've been to at least two weddings, you've heard it. It's the answer. Of what I do with the freedom my life affords me, and how do I know if that is for good and for God? St. Paul said, if I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind, not envious or boastful, neither arrogant nor rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, it hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends, but as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see only in a mirror, dimly. But then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. So, faith, hope, love, abide. These three. And the greatest of these is love. If you're looking for a mission statement, remember this. Bring good news to the poor. Proclaim release to the captives. Recovery of sight to the blind. Let the oppressed go free. And if you want to be certain that your motivation comes from God, then let whatever you do be born first and last of love.